So I'll just pray for us. Dear Father, it's unbelievable that you see the depths of my heart and love me the same. Dear Father, we thank you that you love us beyond anything that we can imagine. And we thank you that we can come before you. Lord, we ask that you would reveal your heart to us this evening, that you would change us into a new creation that can worship you. Amen. Before I sort of start looking at the actual passage, which is just going to reflection of some of my thoughts, and then of course we're going into the discussion time, I thought I'd just put out three thoughts, ideas that for me are quite useful when we look at certain passages in the Bible. For all of us, we have things that we evaluate, and we come. Excuse me, I've caught it. For all of us, when we have things to evaluate, we come with a particular set of coloured glasses. And this is true because we all know that we've been educated differently, we've had different experiences, we've been taught different things, we have different interests. Are we a person that the glass is half full or half empty? All these different things, our dislikes and our likes. It's like having a 3D book. Okay. Yeah. It's like with glasses. But if we've only got one glasses with only red lens, we only see half the picture. But if we only have lenses with the blue lens, we only see the other side of the picture. What we really need is to see both together. Yes. So that's the first thought of being able to see things with both lenses. When I became a Christian, there was a great emphasis on not trusting your emotions, and now I'm not so sure how helpful this is as a principle. Firstly, I think it devalues emotions. Secondly, I think that however we may explain decisions we make, the bottom line is often an emotional one. And thirdly, because we're made in the image of God. And God, as we know in the Bible, tells us that he's jealous, he's loving, he's angry, he's caring, etc. And these are all emotional states. If we're made in the image of God, then this is a valid part of who we are. Of course, playing down emotions plays strongly to our English character, which may make us feel comfortable. But of course, that's an emotional state as well. So maybe we should recognise that having emotions is a part of how God made us. My third thought is, if we quickly look at the first man, Adam, and how we got into the mess we're in. There we go. When God made Adam, he was under his protection, and everything Adam did was aligned with God. However, Satan tempted him, and it wasn't just to eat forbidden fruit. The temptation was that Adam would be like God. So Adam's position moved. He became a rule to himself, making decisions for himself. He was no longer aligned with God or under God. And he moved away from God's protection. Adam was now making choices that were what he believed to be best for him. And we have followed this pattern ever since. So there are just three ideas to keep in mind as we look at what this evening are really my reflections as I read this passage from Romans. So let's start with verse 31. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? And 33. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? And how do we see this? Well, the image that came to my mind was that of a playground bully. And how sin grabs us by the throat and says, "Who do you think you are? You're just pathetic. I can get you to do anything I like. And if you don't do what I tell you, I'll let everybody know what you're really like." And yet, what should our response should be? What should our response be? It's, "Let me introduce you to my big brother, Jesus." If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can stand against God? Do we feel in life bullied by everything around? But really, God is there. He will stand up and nobody will get in our way. Verse 32 says, "Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also give everything else up for us?" I wonder if you're like me, when you're thinking about giving a gift to a relation or some charity, how do you decide how much to give? Is it the biggest or the smallest note in your wallet? Or maybe it's a very close relation or a very dear friend. Is it £50? £100? Or maybe it's a very, very special occasion and somebody is very dear. Could it be £1,000? But if you're like me, you'll always make sure you have enough in reserve for yourself. But this isn't how God did it for us. He emptied his wallet, he cleared out his bank account, and he put himself up as guarantor. If God has given us the utmost precious thing that he has, the thing closest to his heart, then is there any good thing that he would not hold back from us? But do we say, "Oh, I'm not good enough," or "God wouldn't give me that gift," or "It may be all right for some spiritual person, but not for me"? Well, if we're saying something like that, are we arguing with God? In verses 35 to 37, Paul asks the question. He says, "Okay then, if God is for us and loves us so much, then what does it mean when we have trouble, calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? Does this mean he no longer loves us?" In Romans, as we've read, he answers it by actually quoting a section from Psalm 44. So why? How does this help us? Psalm 44 was possibly written when Judah's king Jehoshaphat was surrounded by his enemies. Actually, three kings from Ammon, Moab and Seir. And the psalm recalls what God has done for Israel in the past, their people's commitment to God, and then seemingly how God has tossed them aside. But the outcome of the story is that they go into battle, but in reality they never have to fight because the armies of the other armies have fought and destroyed each other. And you can see that, read about it in 2 Chronicles 20. And I think Paul quotes this psalm to show that God does not forget his people, but that these things happen because we are involved in a spiritual battle to the death. It's also worth remembering what Jesus said in John 15:20. "Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, and they have rejected the one who sent me." So facing problems, trouble, calamity, etc., does not show that God no longer loves us. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Jesus Christ, who indeed loves us. And so to the final section, my final sort of set of thoughts is the section, "Nothing can separate us from God's love." Even while we rejected God, God still loved us. Is there anything we can do so that God will love us more? No. And is there anything we can do that will make God love us less? He might be upset by our decision, he might be angry with our decision, but will he love us less? No. However, how constant is our love for God? Consider the earlier picture. Here I am, standing in the middle, making choices that are, I believe, best for me. They may be good things, such as caring for people, being supportive, doing my job well, giving to good causes. Or they might be self-preservation, so that I'm a little economical with the truth. Or maybe I like doing the things my way and doing my thing. So, if I'm presented with the idea that if I continue as I am, then when judgment comes, I will be destined to hell, then the logical choice is, I'm a sinner, get me out of here. I certainly don't want to go to hell, so the logical thing to avoid it is to ask Jesus to help me. The motivation is to avoid hell and gain heaven. In the picture, really, nothing has changed. I believe Jesus will protect me, and I'm making the choices. I have not moved my position. From now on, I will make sure that all I do won't undermine my escape from hell. I will make every effort to secure my salvation. Now for something completely different, as they say. Consider Romeo. Romeo falls in love with Juliet, and he says, "What light through yonder window?" Okay, I know what you're going to say. Don't give up your day job. He falls in love with Juliet. He is absolutely love-struck with her. Romeo has no fear, even though climbing up the balcony of his family's avowed enemy, which if he was caught would mean his death. Even the possibility of losing his family and friends does not stop him. He is in love. And if we go back to the picture, we can see that if we fall in love with God, things are very different. Because we are in love with God, we will place ourselves under God. Everything I have is yours. In this situation, our motivation is completely different. We follow God because we love him. Romeo was so in love with Juliet that he cared little for the danger that he put himself in. Philippians 3:8 says, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." If we understand the difference in motivation between avoiding hell to gain heaven and loving God and wanting to be close to him, then we will begin to understand the relationship Jesus is calling us to. Ephesians 3:16 says, "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit, when Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, obviously not everybody does, but should, know how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." and in Romans 8, verse 32 that we read, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he give us everything else? So from my own experience, I suppose it must be about 40 years ago. I'd been a Christian several years, and in the middle of one night, I was woken up. And I suppose the easiest way to describe it is that the power of God, the love of God, seemed to fill the room. It was all around me. It was palpable. And yet it was not scary. In fact, it was very peaceful. But I couldn't cope with it. And I remember saying to God, please leave, I can't cope. However, the experience encouraged me in my Christianity. Many years later, it was about 9 years ago, at a Christian conference and being challenged by God, I booked a slot with one of the leaders. And as we talked, he suddenly asked me the question, do you think you have grieved the God Spirit? It was like an arrow to my soul. I broke down and sobbed for a long time. I know it was a long time because when I finished, my jeans from here down on both sides was sodden. You could have wrung them out. I never knew that anybody could cry so many tears. And during that time, I was reminded of 31 years previously, when I'd asked God's presence to leave. I don't know what happened during that time, but the Holy Spirit certainly was doing some major surgery in my life. It was like another conversion experience. I emerged a very different person. And you can check with my wife, Claire. I was now in love with God. God's love does not change. Encountering God's love changes everything. Let me just pray. Dear Father, as we go into discussion groups, I pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts to share with each other, that we might seek your love and that we might seek to be your people and align ourselves under you. Amen.